Hey everybody, welcome to the Set the Tone podcast. We really, really are appreciative of you guys tuning in for one of our first episodes. We're excited to have it. And just to let you know, the Set the Tone podcast is the podcast where we take a deep dive into our lives and look at monuments, monumental moments where God sets the tone for a life of purpose, love, and fulfillment. Wherever you are, whoever you are, God has designed you for a reason. You're not here by mistake. And everything that we go through along our life shapes us and molds us into who we are meant to be that will make an impact and a change in this world. So today, I'm sitting with my brother, Joe Simpello, an amazing man of God. I've met him only before a few months, and I have to read this because the amount of things that this man does is out of this world, right? So he is a tattoo artist, first and foremost, and we're sitting in his shop, Vitruvian Tattoo Culture, right here in Queens, New York. But this man is also a graphic designer, a painter, a world traveler, photographer, toy designer, not to mention a father, a husband, a man of God, and so much more. So we're going to learn a little bit about him today, jump into his life and the amazing story that he has, and man, just thank you for being here, brother.
Thank you for having me in the show.
It's really amazing. It's an honor. So your name is Joe Simpello. And just let us know, where were you born? Where were you raised? How's that?
I was born in the Philippines, and I grew up in a small island in the center of the Philippines. It's called Cebu City. Mm-hmm. And most of my experiences as a child was basically just making my way through life, understanding that you have more time outside, more time in the streets, more time with friends. Family was always there as a form of background, but never a structure. So I had grown up and spent most of my childhood life with my grandma. My mom and dad was present, they're supportive, but they're never always like present physically. Because they were all like working, one abroad and one from a different island.
Oh, really? Is that normal in like Filipino culture?
Yes, it is, because most parents would want like a better life for their family. Mm-hmm. and sometimes where you're at is not always the best opportunity. So they have to fly somewhere else, and the kids end up having to deal with that separation.
Wow.
And through that separation, me for myself, I was only trying to figure out life based on what was in front of me and never looking at the structure of what can be built for me, me.
Wow. So how was it being raised by your grandma?
So it's a crazy situation when you're dealing with a generation that has a completely different ideology and a completely different practice of what the modern age at that time would actually put in perspective.
Wow.
So the religiousness of our practice at that time was basically one on which was on a confusing side. Because you're dealing with, okay, you go to church every Sunday, and you light a candle, and you do all this in the setting of religiousness, and then during the week you also consult spiritists and tarot readers and all other practices that is within that frame.
Wow.
Is basically also practice at the same time. So there was a double standards of what being spiritual was gonna be. Growing up, we experienced that. It's like if there's an emergency, call a witch doctor.
Wow.
So if
that's
you
the
get,
go-to thing?
Yeah, because the medical stuff are basically a lot more expensive. So you go to the ones who you only donate something.
Wow.
So I've had experiences where I get so sick to a point where we would have to sacrifice chickens just to appease whatever spirit was definitely trying to bother
so
me.
So here in the U.S. we go to urgent care.
Yeah,
my man was out here going in the backyard to kill a chicken to get a headache away.
Yeah, being spat on by witch doctors.
What?
Yes, that's definitely one of those practices within that household.
Wow.
Not, I wouldn't say like completely in the culture, but I would say 60% of that practices were of those practices were in that culture at that time.
Wow. So is this is something that you trusted in because it's how you were raised? It's all you knew.
So that was basically the idea of faith that was inclined with the actual traditional practices of the culture.
Wow.
So in a way, God, or the sense of God, is basically having to be appeased.
Sure. Yeah.
So
yeah.
The idea of having to kind of appease whatever spirits you disturbed was basically something that you relate to in the spiritual sense, in terms that was how the religiosity had been established when you're dealing with a God structure.
Sure.
So it's definitely
a lot.
Weird.
Yeah. So let's even just take a step back from that. So you're in the Philippines, you're raised by your grandma. Mm-hmm. You didn't spend much time at home, really. You were out and about.
Yes. For me, family was basically my soccer team.
Okay.
So
soccer.
Yeah.
Nice.
So that's basically one of those, I would say, structures that I've pretty much grew up in.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets to a point where that's the only thing you know. And that's where I identified myself into as a young kid.
Mm.
And that was basically, I spent more time in the field rather than in the house.
Mm.
So growing up with my grandma, and then sometimes money don't come in. Or, you know, my parents would send money and wouldn't come in right away because there was no Venmo or Zelle at that time.
Yeah.
You have to really go to the actual place where they send the money, and then not even in the bank. So sometimes when times would be really rough, you have to be at home at a specific time. Because if you're not at home for dinner, there's no dinner for you. Because whatever is served there is the only thing that's going to be served at that that moment of food time in the house. So oftentimes we would go elsewhere to find food. Me, I would try to find like a friend who is like a little bit more wealthier, and they would have food every time.
They
or
the good stuff over there.
Yes. I wish they would have adopted me, kind of. You know? But most of the times we would be like in the malls chasing after people who actually leave leftovers, and that's what we go for.
Yeah.
It's not because we were just tripping, but because we didn't have food at home.
Wow.
We would just, me and my friends would just go in and hang out in the food courts just to be able to get something to eat for that night after soccer practice.
Yeah. Man, so soccer was life.
Soccer
your
was
team
life.
Was your family.
Yes.
And that's who gave you your morality, your moral compass from those group of kids.
I wouldn't say moral compass, but I would say a type of structure that I thought was going to be my lasting foundation in terms of being a kid and knowing how to grow up in a specific way.
Hmm. So how long were you on this football team?
Basically, a good amount of my childhood years.
Yeah.
So we were able to grow as a team.
Yeah.
Like 5 or 6 years, up to like I guess the whole high school.
Oh wow.
And that became one of my goals, to be able to find some type of purpose.
Mm.
So I thought that was it for me.
Mm. Soccer, football
was
life.
It was,
that's your trajectory.
Yes,
professionally.
That was what I focused everything on.
Wow.
More than school.
And how did that go? Did you make any success in that area?
Yes, definitely. I was drafted in the national team.
Wow.
For the youth national team. And I was able to compete internationally.
Wow.
Which gave me more opportunities for college to be able to go to whatever school I wanted to.
Yeah.
And go to college for free under a sports scholarship.
Wow.
So that became my life, you know, and I thought that was my identity. I thought that I was going to grow old as a soccer player and, you know, do great things as a soccer player. And I thought that was the route for me.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that I'm also an artist, that kind of was a tug in my heart, understanding that, hey, you could do football or you could do art.
Mm.
But at that point, football made more sense than the actual art.
So it was paying for school, it was doing so much, you had community. Mm-hmm. But isn't it funny that, you know, in life, at some point, we're all gonna look for community, right? We're all gonna look for that sense of identity.
Yes.
If we don't get it at home, we're gonna find it in a gang or in school or in sports, and you happen to find it with your football team.
Yes.
But then, if I may ask, what kept you from going pro? When did that stop?
I had to migrate stateside.
Okay.
Because the paperwork for immigration had been pushed through, and you know we were waiting for 10 years.
10 years.
Yes, just to be able to fly to the United States.
Wow.
Because my dad was already working here. The rest of his family on his sibling side is already in California. Mm. So everything at that point wasn't putting me in a position of being able to stay in the Philippines and try to go pro with my football career.
Mm.
So football became like a passing remark for me. That actually broke my heart at some point, because I thought that was where I was going to be, and then all of a sudden they pulled me out from there, and then they brought me to a whole new different world that I did not know anything about.
So you get picked up from the Philippines and dropped off where?
In California.
California.
In
San Diego.
It's a beautiful place, but unless you see it in a different perspective, you're never going to enjoy it.
Oh man. So you land San Diego at what age roughly?
18.
18?
Yes.
Oh, so 18. You're a man, new man, uh-huh. coming into the States, and like, what did that first few months look like? Would you get a job? Would you go to school?
I did not know anything about how being an adult was at that point, because when you're in the Philippines, you grew up in the Philippines, no matter how old you are, sometimes the idea of being too close-knitted as a family, even close-knitted to your friends, you never feel like being an adult.
Mm.
So that's one of the downsides that I kind of saw, which was also a positive side if you want company, you know?
Got you.
So pulled me out from my comfort zone and put me in a completely new environment, and I did not know where to start. And of course, everyone in my side of the family, my dad's siblings, they're all at a point of just so excited to put me somewhere.
Yeah, of course.
So
you're finally here.
Like, I'm at a level of just saying yes to whatever, you know? So I tried a few things as for career-wise. I tried nursing, I tried engineering, I went to do multimedia classes, and nothing really stuck, you know? Like everything was just a matter of like trying it out, but never really pushing through. Because at the end of the day, I didn't know what to do, because in my head, you know, I was playing soccer, and that was where I was going to start off from.
Yeah.
And then now you're making me decide all these things. And, you know, to me, I would not blame them for that, but I would blame myself for not being able to make a decision for myself. So that milestone kind of been like being able to decide wasn't in the picture.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know what I was doing.
Yeah.
I was just you know,
blown with the wind.
Mm-hmm. And that's the problem, because a lot of times when you don't know who you are, you will always look at others' opinions, and at the end of the day, you're always gonna try to put yourself in a situation that, hey, if you don't try it, you'll regret it. And if you do try it and regret it, you're gonna fall back and you have to do everything all over again.
Yeah.
And sometimes as a young kid, you won't even try to dabble in those things.
You're just gonna
keep saying yes all the time, which is the worst thing that you will ever do.
Yeah.
In terms of like knowing who you are or not knowing who you are, that was my challenge right there.
So I still see you searching for that identity.
Yes.
You're still floating from the Philippines to the U.S. and you haven't quite landed yet.
Yes. But I was like, still in the air.
Literally, right? Yes. You landed from the plane, but he's still in the air.
Uh-huh.
But like, so what grounded you? What finally, is there anything that finally made sense here in the US?
Nothing. At that point, when I was 18, nothing. Until you know, I was at a point where I had to stop school. I had to stop college. I didn't like.
Where'd you going over here?
I went to Mira Mesa College in San Diego.
Shout outs to whoever's from there.
Mira Mesa. So at that point, it became clear that I wasn't really doing good in anything. You know, I was just I was just there, present. Yeah. So I have an aunt in Vegas. So she basically took me in. I lived in Vegas for like 3 months.
Mm.
And, you know, I love her to death. she's still in Vegas right now.
God bless.
But the best thing that ever happened to me, this is also in between the searching for identity.
Mm.
And at that point, I was searching for who I can be. Mm. You know, so I dabbled into a whole lot of things based on my background, having an occultic background, and growing up having experiencing all those spiritual things that wasn't even related to the God spiritual things. It was just all over the place. So I had I dived in deep into researching about the occult. And to me, it was like whatever power sticks is what I'm going to go for.
Wow.
And at that point, I was at a level of just being like really persistent in trying to seek something.
Yeah.
Something. You know, it wasn't like I was seeking for a specific thing. Yeah. It was just something.
Whatever
I think would work is what I'm going to go for.
Wow.
So you were at a point where you're young, you're open. And you could pretty much download everything as much as you can if needed, you know? And this was at the age where if I had put myself in as a open bottle filled in with one thing, I would have closed that up right away.
Wow.
And that was it, you know, I would stuck with that one thing that had power for me and over me. And at one point I was looking at websites back then were all text, so you have to read everything. This was at a time of MySpace.
Yeah, so who remembers that had your top eight?
Yeah, so
anybody.
And at that point I was like researching through, and on that website I saw that they were trying to discredit the Word of God. And this was a verse from the Acts that there's no other name in heaven and in earth on which you are saved. And when I read through that, I realized that there was a weight that was like settling down on me. It's just me in my aunt's house in her office, that bedroom. And I realized that there was like this heavy weight over me. And next thing you know, I was on the floor. I was basically kneeling and crying. And I was at a point where something's going on here. And I could still remember that day.
Wow. The power of God. Yes. Wow.
And I was asking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And that day forward, I realized that God was real.
Amen. Amen. By yourself.
By myself.
In a room. Nobody
no one would
preached
preach
to
the
you.
Gospel to me.
Nobody
no
preached
one
to you.
Can and would.
Mm. And this is you come from the opposite of God, right? You say you were dabbling in dark spirits, demonic stuff, the occult, and God met you.
And I wasn't even asking. Mm. I was just seeking.
Wow. Say that again.
I wasn't just asking that whoever comes, you know. I was seeking.
Seeking God.
Wasn't seeking God. Seeking for something.
Mm.
Seeking for something that would put meaning into my life. And when I was on that floor, I was crying. I was on my knees. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Mm. And that's when I realized that Jesus saves.
Amen. Amen. Wow.
That day, I realized God Jesus was real.
Saves. Jesus saves. Wow. Talk about a pivotal moment.
Yes.
Man, in the middle. So I see you there. You hit the floor. God finds you. You were picked up from the Philippines and dropped off in California.
California.
Now God picks you up off that floor in Las Vegas. And what does he start to do in Joe's life?
He gave me the desire to seek him more. Mm. But at that point, I didn't know how. So I was reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, mm-hmm. not getting a single revelation. Because I was just reading, you know, like, yeah. who knows that the Holy Spirit could actually lead you? I was just reading. I was just filling myself up. Mm. And at that point, I didn't realize that God was actually storing those words in
wow.
me.
Wow, yeah.
And eventually, I had to be real to myself, you know? Mm-hmm. And I still did not know where I was going. Mm-hmm. All I know is that God was real. But would God move in your life? I did not know that.
Wow.
I was just having this reality of experiencing the love of God, but never have a direction to where I was gonna go or what I was gonna do.
With that.
I thought that God was just a supreme being, but I never really heard about having a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I've never heard of that. Hmm. Never, ever.
A personal relationship.
A personal relationship.
And isn't
relationship
that religion, like so many of us, we think he's up in the sky, up
yes.
in the cloud,
uh-huh.
but we don't know that we could talk to him face to face every day.
Yes, and understanding, I never even knew that the Word of God was speaking about who Jesus was. Mm. I was just reading through, because that was that. Because since that word from the book of Acts resonated, where there's no other name in heaven and in earth on which you are saved. Mm-hmm. All I knew that I was saved. Mm. Saved from what? I have no idea. That was where I started. I had no idea that God was saving me from something. All I knew that I was saved from. I didn't even know that the practices that I had done was something that he saved me from.
Got you. Wow.
And at that point, all I had was the word.
Yeah.
So that's all I kept.
Amen.
And all throughout the whole year that I was starting to read the Bible, mm-hmm. it became to me a word of instruction. Mm-hmm. Without me understanding. So if I read that and it doesn't in line with what I do, I start not doing it. But if I don't read it there, then I still do it.
Yeah.
You still do the try to manifest things, mm-hmm. you know, like the universe and whatever the universe can do. All those things was still part of my structure,
sure.
you know, because I didn't know any better.
Yeah.
And that's when I realized that, you know, I still have to really know who I am.
Yeah.
And since I didn't know who I am, the next thing that I did was basically I tricked my dad. So I deceived him.
Uh-oh.
So I told him, hey, let
Nobody's
me go back.
Nobody's perfect. Yeah. It's a journey.
Let me go back to the Philippines for a few months, you know?
Yeah.
And so he bought me a ticket. Hey, if this is going to be good for you, then, you know, it's... Mm. Yeah, he was supportive.
Okay.
But in my head, it was like, I'm never going to come back. So, yeah, I flew to the Philippines. I was so happy.
Yeah.
But
back home.
I never wanted to go back. So I told him when I arrived there, mm-hmm. don't buy me a ticket. I'm not coming back. I don't like it there.
Wow.
So, yeah, my sister hated me at that point. Mm. And I was like, so I was like telling my sister, like, you know, this is where I think God wants me to be. Mm-hmm. And my sister was like, at that point, like, if God wanted you to be there, then why are you hurt? Why does it hurt so much to have that decision,
yeah.
that you accept that decision?
Yeah.
I was like, you know, something's not right here, but who knows what, you know, at that point, at that age,
yeah.
you're just trying to, I'm just trying at that point to find my way.
Sure.
And and that's when they stopped supporting me. Mm-hmm. At that point, you know, there was a lesser of the things that I used to enjoy, like back in high school, where you already have like certain months that, or certain times of the month that you have the money. But this time around, it's like, okay, since you want to do your own thing, then do your own thing.
Yeah. You drop that. Your ribbon.
And at that point, it was more of just trying to figure out what I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. So that's when I had to really start getting serious with tattooing.
Mm. So this is back in the Philippines.
This is back in the Philippines.
And you go jumping into tattooing now.
So prior to flying in, I had been practicing how to tattoo.
Okay.
Flying to, so basically, I spent like maybe like 3 years trying to dabble into tattooing.
Okay.
And when my friends knew that I was starting to tattoo, that's when they realized that, oh, you know, you're a good artist. Then maybe you're a good tattoo artist too.
Drawing my skin, you're good on paper.
They did not know. I did not know what I was doing.
That's faith right there.
Uh-huh. Faith in me. They put the faith in the wrong person. So at that point, I was like, okay, let me just focus on tattooing now.
Yeah.
And it became something that people would actually go to me for.
Wow.
So I would do home service. There was no such thing as an actual tattoo shop back then. Like, I remember 2003, 2004, mm-hmm. There were still probably like two tattoo shops or three tattoo shops in the city, in Cebu.
Wow.
So, you know, it wasn't an actual industry yet. So, you know, everyone was still trying to do their own thing. Mm-hmm. All the equipments were DIY. All the inks are pretty much from calligraphy ink and ballpen ink. So nothing was actually for the
tattoos.
Skin.
Tattoos, yeah.
Uh-huh. And the worst part is, you know, gloves didn't really became an issue until like maybe like 2005 or so.
Oh,
so
man.
So that's how bad it was. So I had started doing that, you know, like, you know, trying to make everything look professional. Who knows what professional is back then?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, at that point, I realized that the more I dabbled into the industry, the more I saw how dark it was.
Mm.
And to an extent where some days you're trying to make money, some days people pay you drugs rather than money. Hmm. I would rather they pay me food. But, you know, they pay you drugs, and you know, I was like, "What is this?" And I was like, "Hey, if you use it, you know, at least you enjoy it. If you don't, just sell it." And I was at a point of like, "Oh my God, this is something that you know, I didn't think was occurring in the industry until it actually, you know, slapped me in the face."
So you either sell the drugs that you receive, become a drug dealer, or take them and become a drug addict.
Yeah. And that way you're hooked and they can get more tattoos.
Yeah.
So
wow.
That was that phase, you know, that I was in.
And at this point you know God.
Yes.
So you're not even you're not tempted to do it necessarily. Yes. Mm-hmm. You just have to resist.
Yeah, I just had to figure out a way to get out of the industry.
Mm.
Or not the industry, but that culture.
That culture, sure.
Yeah. So the perks of being a tattoo artist back then was basically, if you go into a neighborhood, right? And the neighborhood you're going into, if they don't know you, they're just going to stab you.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So going to a block.
That's a little rough.
And they're going to stab you. You're going to get beat up. But you have to know someone in those, like, those little corners.
Yeah.
As we say. And being a tattoo artist, if they know you're a tattoo artist, you have a free pass.
Okay.
So that was the only way that I was able to kind of like go in and out wherever, wherever. And, you know, if I knew a person from that block, I would pretty much speak that person's name and say, "Hey, I'm this guy's friend."
Mm-hmm.
And I say, "Okay, so I'm a tattoo artist.
That's good to go. Yeah, come on in."
Uh-huh. And they'd be like, "Hey, you know, you can tattoo me." I was like, "Yeah, sure.
Just don't beat me up."
So that was the thing.
Yeah.
But when I realized that, oh, I was going to stop tattooing or stop tattooing and not tattoo people that I don't know. I just tattoo my friends.
Mm-hmm.
So at that point, you know, people that I didn't know, they were basically like people that you didn't want to deal with. But if you're a friend of a friend, then, you know, I'll tattoo you.
Yeah.
So that was how I kind of get by with it. And when I realized that, you know, there was still a lot of tension between the people that you know, I didn't want to deal with.
Of course.
Because they were paying me money anymore, they were paying me drugs. So I was like, you know what? Maybe this is not for me.
Yeah.
Maybe tattooing isn't for me.